listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
I would like to start today real quick with saying, I'll be honest with you guys, I don't feel like the Lord gave me a word to come and really encourage or entertain anybody, but to talk of weightier matters, to discuss the depths that is communion, to discuss the depths that is rooted in doing something as if it was on purpose. And then the word that was actually impressed upon my heart through our time of worship is, it's in 1 Corinthians 2:2. It says, "For I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then as I began to think about it, began to continue to ponder that, it was just like, wasn't that everything? As we start from the beginning, isn't it all about Christ and him crucified from the foundations of the earth? The foundation of our plan, the bane of our existence is all rooted in the idea of Christ and him crucified. And we're going to visit some of that today as we talk about communion. I want us to visit why we do the things that we do in the church. It's a similar idea that I brought last time as we questioned why the crown of thorns, why the cross, why did it have to be the exact way that it was? Now I want to get into the questions of what even is communion? What is the Lord's Supper? Why is it so important? Why did Jesus share this with his disciples before he was taken like a lamb to the slaughter? If we study Paul's teachings, or even Peter for that matter, we notice that the last things that they say are probably the most important things that they say. And I think that's true for many of us. If we know our time's coming, the last piece of information, the last impression we want to leave on others is what's most important to us, what's nearest and dearest to our heart. And so why was this the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples? It must have had some significant importance if he took that time at the very end to sit and eat. And this wasn't a few minute thing. When they would have this meal together, when they would break bread, and during this time, it was over fellowship. It was over a period of hours where they would discuss, they would build relationship. So first of all, I want to start with what the meal they were eating was. This was the Passover feast. Now, this is somewhat debated, but most scholars agree that this was the Passover feast because of the contents of the meal. Now, what is the Passover feast? Let's start at square one. With the last plague that God placed over the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, when he was setting free the Israelites under the slavery that Egypt had them in, the final plague was that he was going to... Well, he told the Israelites, he said, if you're going to get a lamb, I'm going to paraphrase this for you guys, you're going to get a lamb and you're going to anoint its feet with oil. And then after that, what you'll do is you'll slay this lamb, take the blood from it, and put it around the perimeter of your door. What this did is it told the Holy Spirit that you were one that was of God's chosen, and then the judgment was passed. And so then God came and he killed the eldest of every home, the eldest son of every home that did not have this blood. The blood of the lamb from the Passover protected those who put it around their doorframe. Well, and then so we see that Jesus is exactly that lamb. If you guys remember, Mary, she anointed Jesus' feet with oil right before the Passover. And then he was obviously beaten and marred and then crucified. And his blood is the way that we enter into right standing with God. His blood is the atonement, and we'll get to more of that later. The Jews partook of this meal in remembrance. So when they would take the Passover, they would remember the time that God was just to them, the time that God passed over them. And out of his love, choosing to accept the blood was enough, he then set them apart and delivered them. This was a process in which they would be reminded of every single year. And this is really important because when we get into communion and we get into some of these acts we do with the Lord, if we don't remember and think back to the way that he's been so faithful, we're losing so much of the power that it carries. It's just an act without that. Each and every person in this room, God's delivered you from some Egypt. Now, maybe it wasn't specifically a location. Maybe it wasn't specifically slavery. But we've all been slaved to something. God's delivered everybody in here from some aspect of Egypt. And if he hasn't, I'd love to pray with you and we can talk about it and invite God to intervene. But we've all been through something that God has delivered us out of. He's plucked us away and set us apart for something, for weightier matters. He set us apart to serve him. What is even holiness, if we want to get into that? It's being set apart, but it's being set apart for a purpose. Why is the ground holy when, in Exodus 3:14, when God takes this bush and inhabits it, and the bush doesn't burn, and he tells Moses, he says, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Why is the ground holy? Is it holy after God is no longer in the bush? It was holy during that specific time because it was now set apart for a purpose, which is to serve God. Is a chair that's in the most holy place, is it holy? Well, it's holy while it's in the most holy place because it's set apart for a specific purpose to serve God. It's not holy when it's out of the holy place. So this is something that I didn't ever really understand until I was studying out the concept of holiness, and it's very specific. Holiness is, yes, to be set apart to serve a specific purpose for God. It's like when you have a gift or a skill or a talent. I know I'm getting a little off track here, but I feel led to talk about this. When you have any gift, skill, or talent, it can be a gift, skill, or talent, or it can be set apart to do things for the kingdom. And when it does that, it becomes holy. And so a doctor that can perform surgery is doing a great thing. And then when he performs surgery to glorify the king, he becomes doing it for a holy reason. And so his gift becomes holy. During this feast, Jesus sat down with his disciples and fellowshipped. It was his friends. This was his people, the closest people to them. This isn't just some mass buffet. This was a time of intimacy where he was able to speak with them and give insight to what was to come. It was where relationships were being built. It was deepening. I could sit down with somebody that I don't necessarily love, but out of necessity, I go maybe have a meal with them. And yeah, we might have a good conversation. But then when you sit down with somebody that you love and you break bread with them, it feels like the conversation just doesn't end. It feels like you keep finding new areas and it goes deeper. It doesn't feel like there's these barriers that are up. It's because it's broken down and you're seeking genuine relationship. And that's the goal of communion. It's remembrance. It's a time of fellowship. It's breaking bread with Jesus. And this was where he established his new covenant with man. It was one that was cleansing through the blood of him. One where we live in grace through relationship with Jesus and we're made perfect and clean. You know, it's actually kind of a funny story. I was talked to a couple years ago about getting involved with youth group and maybe lightening the load, helping kind of jumpstart it again. And I'll be honest with you guys, I had no desire. I thought my whole life, I never wanted to get into youth ministry. I felt like it would be difficult. I don't know. I had no heart for it. And then it was during communion. I went on this kick where I heard a pastor I really respect was talking about how he went like 15 years and he took communion every single day without fail. I thought that was kind of cool, so I gave it a try. And so I went about a month where I took communion on a daily basis. And I was actually, at a certain point, you know, you take communion in your kitchen, in your bedroom, time and time again. It's like, well, I wanted to switch it up a little bit. So I would start taking our quads that we have and ride them out behind my house. And I would just go find some cool scenery and I would fill my backpack with some bread and some grape juice. And I would just go read my Bible and I'd take communion. And so one of these times I was doing this, I was actually with Kyle, and we went out we had this beautiful view over Hoquiam, and we took communion there. And that was where the Lord really impressed upon my heart to get involved in youth ministry, and he birthed the vision for it. It was in that time of examining myself and seeing and truly asking the Lord what he wants to do with me, and we were able to fellowship enough to birth a vision. And that doesn't happen if I just go through the same mundane communion that I had done my whole life growing up. It was something that we just did once a month as opposed to engaging with the heart of Jesus. He speaks volumes through it. You know, there's the concept that God speaks in a still small voice. He's not loud. Lies are loud. The truth is quiet. The truth has nothing to prove. The truth is the truth. Lies are loud. They try to overpower the truth at every cost. And so it takes time to sit and listen if you want to hear from the Lord. If you just expect to hear from him in this while you're busy, good luck. And if you ever figure it out, tell me about it, because I would love to know. Because when we're busy, our mind goes everywhere else. And if we're going to hear anything, it's probably not going to be the truth. You have to sit and listen. This is why Jesus would step aside. He would separate himself even from his disciples, his closest people. He'd go and pray. And that's where the Lord would impress upon him. He would show him. He would give him visions of what was to come. And this is where they kept their relationship tight. As I was preparing for this message, I decided to take communion. And I felt like that was just right. And so my time of study, I took some time. The Lord really just pressed upon my heart the journey that he's taken me on. I have no business being up in front of you today. But the Lord has been so kind, and through those times of intimacy, he's rebuked me, he's chastised me, he's punished me, he's treated me like a legitimate child, whether I deserve it or not. And I say all this to set the tone, set the standard for the beauty that happens in communion. It's become such a overlooked concept. The Western church has really done everything in their power to take the power out of communion. Now, we also like to say communion is not something you should just do when you're at church. Find time, do it on your own. Spend time with the Lord. He deserves it. He reminded me that through all my flaws, he bankrupted heaven as heaven's darling coming to earth and being beaten and broken so that I may have life when I deserve death. And don't forget, he didn't just die and go straight to heaven. He descended to hell. He descended for 3 days. I just want to remind you guys, the title of the sermon is As If It Was On Purpose. Every detail. God's a detail-oriented God. He's not just a God of the broad view. Now, he has a plan for your life. He has a destiny that's placed over your life. And he will help you achieve that. But that's done through each and every detail. It's like going to the gym. You're not going to get huge by only benching. There's details, there's auxiliary lifts, there's more to the whole picture. First of all, today I want to talk about the bread. Let's break down the contents of this meal. Let's speak initially to what Jesus did with the bread. He broke it and gave thanks. The concept of breaking bread with others is the idea in which I come and I eat with you and I fellowship with you. It's not just the physical act of breaking bread, but it's the idea of breaking bread. Jews were not to break bread with Gentiles. It was a very important thing who you broke bread with. And then Jesus came along and really ruffled up some feathers by breaking bread with sinners. People who were clearly, he broke bread with tax collectors, with prostitutes. That didn't matter to him. And the Jews during this time rebuked him constantly. He was heavily persecuted just for the act of breaking bread with other people. Now that means that, at least to some degree, breaking bread matters. That time of fellowship, who you allow into that intimate space in which you're fellowshipping and growing in relationship, who do you allow in that circle? according to all people of this time, that mattered. Now let's just think for a second, because the bread also represents flesh. What if Jesus never took flesh? What happens if he never became a man? Is there redemption? Does the law save? According to Romans, the law has no ability to save or condemn. So what really happens? If Jesus doesn't bankrupt heaven, he didn't have to come. But he did. He came, he took on flesh. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That sounds like a rough life. Who was constantly let down. And then punished in the most unjust way possible, as a man who did no wrong was punished for all the wrongdoing that anyone's ever committed. What if he wouldn't have? If Jesus never became a man, never took flesh, sacrificed his earthly body to be the perfect blood sacrifice, the only thing that could cleanse us, would we be able to come into communion, fellowship, and relationship with God the way we can now? Jesus coming and taking flesh not only saved us, but redeemed us. It's so that we may bear fruit. So that we may change and be conformed into the image of Christ. And this image, by the way, is a beautiful image. It helps you forgive and move forward. It helps you be delivered from your bondage. Now, that's not to say it's going to be an easy life, but it's to say that there's so much beauty. It helps you carry the undertone of joy and stop seeking a moment of happiness. The undertone of joy is something that you can carry through everything we do, everything you do. Now, it's different than optimism. It's not just an attitude. It's truly a space you reside. It's not just seeing the cup half full, it's truly appreciating what's in the cup. But he did. We don't have to worry about this. And you can see Jesus, let me go back real quick. Jesus even speaks to the woman at the well and establishes in which we can freely worship. You know, you couldn't freely worship before Jesus. It took place in a specific circumstance at a specific time. And we're set free from that so that we may come and worship as we did this morning freely. You can come and live your life as a living sacrifice and that be your true and perfect worship. That's not how it was before Jesus. So what does he mean when he speaks to his body and gives it to the disciples? Yes, I believe he was foretelling of what was to come, but I would also argue Jesus was pointing to the continued fellowship as the risen Lord in our lives, with anyone who sits and repeats this time of fellowship in the act of communion. He was showing them that they're going to continue to be able to fellowship with him. To them, that mattered. They were going to be able to fellowship with the risen King forevermore. Now, obviously, if we study Jesus' teachings, he spoke in very layered ideas. Parables would represent more than just specifically what was spoken about. And he had many layers in what he taught. So another aspect of what Jesus might have been doing when he established the bread of his body and shared it with those around him was teaching that the parable was teaching the parable that his body was going to be lifted up, and prophecies had spoken of in the service of God's redemption plan for us all for all eternity. Then there's a prophecy of Isaiah 53. You know, I really would have liked to just take some time, and maybe one day I'll be able to do this, but take some time and just go through Isaiah 53. It would take a lot more than one Sunday because it's so loaded. Again, I encouraged this last time, but if you guys haven't gone through line upon line between or through Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, it's just Jesus everywhere. And it's really interesting because he establishes so much of what's going to happen to him. It gives you a little bit of perspective on why it happened to him and maybe his mindset, what he was thinking about as he was going through what he was. And even in his last moments, he references Psalm 22 And he shows them, this is what's happening to me right now. We see the fact that he was marred beyond recognition, not just a man, but a human in general. You could count all of his bones. Now, I used to think that that represented the fact that none were broken, but I've since learned that that means that his skin was so ripped apart, you could see bones. And then there's a whole idea that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed. You see now the promise of God through his suffering that we get to partake in. And also, again, just the beauty that's in a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He didn't say anything. He didn't complain. He just went about his business. He knew what he had to do. Now let's move to the blood. The blood of Christ. Something that we talk about all the time. And as I studied it out, although I think I understood the overview of it, it was beautiful to find the minute details. Like, what does blood really represent? Does it represent life or death? Because I think that there's an argument it could be both ways. But I would probably stay on the side that represents death. Based on the common associations, and honestly just the nerdy studies, we see that more likely association is death. And that's what's carried into the New Testament. It's through the blood, through the death of Christ, that we have redemption. The concept of atonement is secured through the death of a victim. This is why sacrifices are used to atone for sins. And don't worry, I'll explain atonement as well. Atonement is the bridging between bringing a sinner into right relationship with God and them staying exactly where they're at. It's bridging that gap. That's what atonement is for. It's about bringing you into right relationship with God. Through a sacrifice that was taken, through the death of a victim, you are able to come into right relationship with God. According to the New Bible Dictionary in the Old Testament, blood is more often used in the sense of death by violence than any other sense. When we come to the blood of Christ, there are some passages which indicate in the most simple form of what death is meant for. We are justified by the blood, Romans 5:9. We are reconciled to God by the death of his son, Romans 5:10. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:20. All things reconcile in him. All things are made peaceful through his death and through the blood. The blood represents the atonement, the invitation to right standing with God in the new covenant that he would establish. Man, the atonement, it justifies us, it purifies us, it cleanses us, and it establishes us in the family of Christ. Through the blood, we enter into the dwelling place. Through the blood, we are adopted into the family of God. But what is any of this without intentionality? If you take the blood and the bread and you think nothing of it, the action is rendered powerless. You must be intentional. You must do it as if it were on purpose. Going through the motions gets you nowhere. If you miss the opportunity to remember, if you miss the opportunity to reflect, we're missing the whole point of communion. We're missing the whole idea of the Lord's Supper. all the way back to the beginning when the Passover was established, it was a tool to remember. This is what brings power to any action. If I sing songs, it doesn't mean I'm worshiping. If I lift my hands, it doesn't mean I'm worshiping. If I play a recording of the same prayer time and time again, it doesn't mean now I'm praying. There has to be an intentionality. God's after the heart, not the action. Now, he'll take the action with the heart and produce something great. But he's not after the action, he's after the heart, first and foremost. One thing the Bible teaches us as an underlying principle throughout the whole scriptures, from the very beginning, he teaches us that something done out of fear is never as powerful as something done out of love. Something done because you have to, you'll do the bare minimum. Something done because you love, because you want to, because you're increasing relationship. If I obey because I love God is different than if I obey because I fear God. If I obey because I love God, I'm going to go above and beyond. Then no longer listening to his commandments become a challenge. Doing something out of love is so much stronger. I think that anybody can attest to that. Doing something out of love changes everything. That's when your mind's engaged, your heart's engaged, and you're pushing for more as opposed to, again, just handling the bare minimum. If we do not understand what Jesus did for us, if we think that by being a good person we are doing enough to be joined with God in relationship, then God taking flesh and becoming a man in form of Jesus and being crucified to pay our debts is done in vain. If we do not take with understanding the fact that Jesus was the only way for us, if we think we can do this by any other way, if we can get into right standing with God, I'm not talking about heaven and hell, I'm talking about right standing with the King of the universe. If we think that we can get into that place by doing any action, there's not a single one. If we think we can do that, Jesus died in vain. That whole process that we talk about time and time again, that we have historical accounts to prove the factual evidence of what happened that day, it's all in vain if we think for one moment that we can do that ourselves. And so I say that to not overlook the beauty and the power and be intentional in examining ourselves and loving Jesus through this time in communion. Now let's look at what Paul says about the Lord's Supper. One sec, let me turn my Bible page. I had it to what I had earlier. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That's what we're here doing. By partaking in this meal, you are proclaiming the power that's in the Lord's death. Not being intentional with what you do in an unworthy manner, not being intentional when you partake of the body and partake of the blood, that is partaking in an unworthy manner. If you're partaking when your mind isn't there, and that's not to say you can't have stuff weighing on you. That's not it at all. It's approaching with the attitude and heart posture of seeking the heart of Jesus, of wanting to engage with his heart and not just taking communion maybe because you're hungry. Paul talks about this. If you're hungry, go home and eat. That's not what it's about. Now, does that mean you can't partake of communion when you're hungry? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But if you're partaking in communion because you're hungry, you missed it. Partaking in an unworthy manner is it just becoming a monthly routine in the church with no connection to Jesus. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. You're not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. But the best we can do is seek the Holy Spirit and allow him to change us. Now, if we think it's because we have to, good luck. Change is hard enough as it is. But if we do it because we want to, because we want to look like Jesus, because we love Jesus so much, we can't do anything but do our best to love him, which is through obedience. If we do that, watch the way the Lord can take you to a new place. Remember the Egypt you were delivered from. Remember the times the Lord split the sea. Remember the times you were in the lion's den. The times that you were walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you didn't have to fear any evil. He's a good shepherd. He's worth your time. He's worth your focus. It's as if it was on purpose. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. The NIV says if he doesn't discern the body rightly. The New Bible Commentary explains this is failure to recognize the body of the Lord, that only the body of the Lord can invoke personal judgment. It is sin to not value communion with the Lord. It's sin to partake in an unworthy manner. You miss everything. It's sin to think that this is something that is just mundane. Then it goes on to say, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Not taking intentionality to communion with the Lord is the reason many are spiritually weak. Or according to Paul, could be the reason you're even physically ill. It's a healing meal. God doesn't take this lightly. God doesn't take it lightly to overlook the details. Don't overlook the power of doing things intentionally. It's a sanctification, in a way. It's being willing to step aside. It's being willing to set yourself apart. He'll assist you in the process, but if we believe that we have free will, there's a lot of choices that we make in the process. The Lord rebukes, he chastises. He treats those who are with him like legitimate children in the process of helping you transform into his image. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. If you are hungry, let him eat at home. Take communion with awe and reverence to a holy Savior, a holy God. I want to carry this deeper. Seek the Lord with intentionality. It's beyond communion. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The idea, the concept that brings all the acts we partake in as Christians are all brought together by one point, and it's intentionality. You can do so many things in the faith, and look, I'm all for being a doer. I'm absolutely for being a doer. Partake in the action. I still think that there's a value in the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow. Right? In theory, they could have just worshiped with their mind unengaged, but they didn't bow. There's still power in that. It's not to take power away from the action. It's to make sure that the power is not founded in the action. The action is accompanying with the Holy Spirit to create power in an action. So lift your hands in worship. Surrender your body. Live your life as a living sacrifice, absolutely. But it must come in the context of intentionality. If you don't engage with the heart of Jesus in these acts, then they are rendered powerless. Somebody who's sitting and with their head in their hands, that's worshiping God, is so much better than somebody that's dancing around with their mind completely unengaged. If you don't engage with the heart of Jesus in these acts, then they're rendered powerless. If the band wants to go ahead and come up. The power isn't in the act of taking communion. The power is in the engagement with the heart of Jesus. That's what Raul from The Finding always says. Every time he talks about it, it's not about the action. It's not about giving. It's about engaging with the heart of Jesus. It's not about praying. It's about engaging with the heart of Jesus. It's not about worshiping. It's about engaging with the heart of Jesus. Everything must be founded in the idea of engaging with the heart of Jesus. So do it as if it matters. Yeah. As if it was on purpose. Partake in the things that God has as if it was on purpose. The next thing we're going to do today is we're going to take communion. And I want everybody in here, this is going to be like, sure, I'll pray, I'll walk us through some of it, but I want you guys, when you get the body and the bread, to not worry about the rest of the room. I want you to worry about your intentional engagement with the heart of Jesus. It's great to be led through communion. It's great, fantastic. But it's much easier to not engage the heart of Jesus when you're being led through it. So if you guys want to go ahead and line up on both sides here, if we can get Dakota and Randy. You guys can come and grab the bread. It's grape juice with the blood. And then you can go back to your seats. You can stay up front. Just find a space. And in this time, I want you to examine yourself. Engage with the heart of Jesus. Think about what he's done for you and is going to continue to do. And do it as if it was on purpose. Don't give the enemy an opportunity to steal communion from you. We can open up situations in our lives, in our whatever it might be. Thank you. We can open that up for the enemy to come and steal it. The act of being a Christian is changing. It's intentionally seeking the Lord. And through that, looking like it. So we're going to go into a little bit of worship here. Don't worry. People don't need to, you don't need to stand in worship. You just engage with the heart of Jesus. I'll come and pray through communion in a couple minutes. But even go ahead and take it on your own. Don't feel like you have to wait. Engage with the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of communion. Thank you. I had to know nothing among you except for Christ and Him crucified. It's the undertone to our lives, undertone to all the scriptures. Father, let us never again seek out communion without intentionality, without an attitude, a heart posture, a focus on You and You alone. So, Father, we take this bread, remembering the body that was beaten and broken, and remembering the fellowship that we get to partake in with You. The risen King fellowshipping with us forever. Remembering the Egypt You pulled us out from. Remembering that You've been a good shepherd through the highs and the lows. And Lord, we just love You. So Father, we take this bread in community together. It is so in love with You, Lord. And we eat it. Far gone we think we are, Your blood's enough. Your sacrifice was enough. You were the victim that paid our price. So Lord, as we remember the blood that establishes our new covenant with You, we ask for You to continue to convict us and change us. Lord, through our examination of ourselves, we ask for You to show us how we can be Your legitimate child and begin to look more and more like You. So together in community, Lord, we take the cup in remembrance of the forgiveness of our sins, and we drink it together. Now, if you guys just want to stay put for just a couple more minutes as we thank Jesus for the blood, and then you guys are good to go, good to get moving. But what a beautiful time that we can just spend just a couple more minutes fully engaging with the Lord. I'm not going to ask you guys to stand. I just want you to engage with the heart of Jesus.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church weekly podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.org.